Welcome to God and Country Biblical Exposition. What I enjoy doing about this program is that I'm not held hostage to the latest headlines in the news. The main purpose of this program is to teach God's people the Word of God. The news is only used as needed to illustrate God's truth. It's God's truth we need to hear. The news is worthless if we are not paying attention and learning something from the Word of God. Psalm 119:24, your testimonies are my delight, they are my counselors. And a focus on Scripture is a very rare approach among the political punditry in our day. However, to stay current, let me just point out the big story in the media, which is a smokescreen for the really big stories that need to be talked about. Well, the big story is the Biden classified document scandal. Biden's lawyers and, you know, FBI agents found classified documents at the Penn Biden Center, in Biden's garage, in his home office. Why are Biden's own lawyers and these FBI agents that run cover for the Democrats all of a sudden looking into what classified documents Biden might have taken home? You know, certainly they're not doing this to exonerate Trump in his classified document scandal. Is this a group of the Democrats' own leadership telling the deep state it's time to replace Biden? It's time to turn on their own, which they usually do. Something is going on here that the media is not investigating, even the conservative media. You know, I've looked up this online and I've yet to find an article explaining who are these lawyers and who started this investigation at the FBI? Who gave the orders to investigate Biden? You know, if you can find such an article, help me out and post it in the comments below. What can we learn from all this? Well, be suspicious of what the media is reporting. It's usually not the whole story. This is a lesson from Psalm 64. They hold fast to themselves an evil purpose. They talk of laying snares secretly. They say, who can see them? They devise injustice, saying, we are ready with a well-conceived plot, for the inward thoughts and the heart of man are deep. So this is the way of the world. Be aware of it. Now, turning to the subject for this week's program, which has nothing to do with the current news, but is a look at biblical truth, I want us to look at the subject of unbelief. Over the weekend, I was reminded again of a most obvious truth, that the Bible explains the core problem in this world as being unbelief. The unsaved are referred to as unbelievers. Matthew chapter 17, verse 17, Jesus answered and said, you unbelieving and perverted generation. Or 2 Corinthians 4, 4, the God of this world has blinded the minds of the unbelieving. 2 Corinthians 6, do not be bound together with unbelievers. What has a believer in common with an unbeliever? And Revelation chapter 21, but for the cowardly and the unbelieving, their part will be in the lake that burns with fire and brimstone. Now, this truth seems obvious. Maybe so obvious that we've taken it for granted and failed to see the significance of this description as being the root cause for the evil in our day. We need to remind ourselves that these leftists are unbelievers, and they need to be exposed as such. On social media, someone asked me the question, what is my response to the plague of woke madness? If you're not familiar with wokeism, it's that new leftist enlightenment that sees truth as a human construct and traditional morality as oppressive. This is what people are waking up to. Someone posted that the reason is Marxism. And that's true. But why the Marxism? You know, I responded by explaining that I believe what's happening is prophetic. That at the end of this age, as God is going to remove his restraint of mankind, 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, the unsaved who have been generally submitting to Christian law for the last two millenniums during the church age are now waking up and realizing that they don't believe in or desire the ways of God. Wokeism is the final practical application of atheism and secular humanism. This is mankind's natural intrinsic enmity against God coming to the surface as prophesied. This age will end with a great outbreak of evil because God removes his hand of restraint off of the unsaved world so that the attitudes and the ideology of the world become anti-God. And this brings in the Antichrist and the apocalypse. You know, there have been many other times in history where evil has taken over a country, but this is global. We don't know how long this process will play out. I mean, our job is simply to continue to win souls for the kingdom of Christ. Is it important that we understand these things? Well, the Apostle Paul thought it important that God's people know this. That's why we have these prophetic texts in the New Testament. We should understand the whys and the wherefores. These truths certainly need to be included in our witness, for people need to know what they're repenting of and what they need to turn to. But in the answer to that original question, let's remember that the Bible cuts through all of the peripheral arguments and explanations and gets to the root cause, unbelief. Have we ever considered that the politicians are doing what they're doing because of unbelief? The abortionists are doing what they're doing because of unbelief. The LGBT crowd does what it does because of unbelief. CRT, Marxism, wokeism is all rooted in unbelief. These people do not believe God. They're unbelievers. Is that obvious? Well, it's not obvious with the media, even conservative media. What do they address as the problem in America? Well, it's due to low information voters. It's due to Marxism, leftism, racism, statism. But the Bible boils it all down and puts the axe at the root of the tree and calls it unbelief. Even the Russian Christian dissident, Alexander Solzhenitsyn, when he was asked, why has all this happened in Russia, said because men have forgotten God. Well, that puts a nice face on the problem, that we've simply forgotten God. But the problem is far worse. It's not a memory problem. The scripture explains that it's because men have chosen not to believe God. So let's look at some texts in this regard, and then we'll break down the meaning of the word belief, or unbelief for that matter. A key text would be Hebrews chapter 3, verse 19. So we see that they were not able to enter because of unbelief. And this comes from two texts in the Old Testament referring to Israel's disbelief in Jehovah God. Psalm 95, verse 9, for 40 years I loathed that generation and said that they are a people who err in their heart and they do not know my ways. Therefore I swore my anger, truly they shall not enter my rest. And Psalm 106, then they despised the pleasant land. They did not believe in his word. They grumbled in their tents. They did not listen to the voice of the Lord. Therefore he swore to them that he would cast them down in the wilderness. And this indictment is throughout the Old Testament. Psalm 78:22, because they did not believe in God and they did not trust in his salvation. Or 2 Kings 17:14, however, they did not listen, but stiffened their necks like their fathers who did not believe in the Lord their God. And the New Testament describes the same issue. Jude 5. Now I desire to remind you, though you know all things once for all, that the Lord, after saving a people out of the land of Egypt, subsequently destroyed those who did not believe. And the apocalyptic judgments that will come upon the world come because of man's disbelief. 2 Thessalonians 2:12, in order that they all may be judged who did not believe the truth, but took pleasure in wickedness. Now, in the Gospels, we read frequently about belief versus unbelief. Matthew 13:58, and he did not do many miracles there because of their unbelief. And Mark 6:6, he wondered at their unbelief. Now, out of all of the Gospels, the Gospel of John mostly focuses on this issue of belief. Whereas in Matthew, Mark, and Luke, combined, the mention of the word belief there totals about 34 times. However, in the Gospel of John, belief or unbelief is mentioned over 100 times. Some texts in this regard. John chapter 5, verse 38. You do not have his word abiding in you, for you do not believe him whom he sent. John 6, 36. But I say to you that you have seen me and yet do not believe. John 6, 40. For this is the will of my Father, that everyone who beholds the Son and believes in him will have eternal life. John 8, 45. But because I speak the truth, you do not believe me. John 8, 46. Which one of you convicts me of sin? If I speak the truth, why do you not believe me? John 10, 26. But you do not believe because you're not my sheep. John 12, 39. For this reason, they could not believe. John 12, 46. I have come as a light into the world so that everyone who believes in me shall not remain in darkness. John 14, 1. Do not let your hearts be troubled. Believe in God. Believe also in me. John 16, 9, concerning sin, because they do not believe in me. Then in the book of Acts, Acts chapter 28, verse 34, some were persuaded by these things spoken, but others would not believe. Acts 16, 31, believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved. In the epistles, Romans 1, 16, for I'm not ashamed of the gospel, for it's the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes. Romans 10, 9, if you confess with your mouth Jesus as Lord and believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, you will be saved. Romans 11, 20, they were broken off for their unbelief. Remember the famous verse, John 3, 16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish but have eternal life. Or John 5, 24. Truly, truly, I say to you, he who hears my word and believes in him who sent me has eternal life and doesn't come into judgment, but has passed from death into life. And those are just a few references just to get us thinking. So notice the key issue is belief or unbelief. Belief is salvation, unbelief is damnation. Unbelief is the problem. John 3:18, he who believes in him is not judged. He who does not believe has been judged already because he has not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. Now, in defining belief, we must first define the object of belief. It's called in the Bible an unbelief in God, but it's also called an unbelief in God's word. As in Psalm 106, they did not believe his word. Or 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, they were judged because they did not believe in the truth. Oh yes, people have plenty of belief. 90% of the population believes in the existence of God. But not a belief in God's moral standards, his moral authority over mankind, or his way of salvation. I mean, Satan in his rebellion against God certainly believed in the existence of God, but he didn't believe in the rule of God. There are many unsaved believers today. They believe in the existence of God, but they're unsaved because they do not believe in the content about God. God's right to rule, his moral truth, his doctrinal truth. These people instead believe in their own moral and ideological autonomy from God. Now, in the Bible, a belief in God is synonymous with a belief in God's moral standards. You can't say you believe in God and not believe in his moral standards or his character. Because then what you believe in is not God, but some other God. And this brings us to the first commandment. You shall have no other gods before you. You shall not make for yourself an idol to worship. For those who do such things are those who hate me. And that's why these people make up a new God with a different moral code, because they hate the God who doesn't approve of their lusts. Now, biblically, belief does not simply include a belief in God's existence, but also a belief in God's moral authority. People live in unbelief, but unbelief in what? Unbelief in the sovereignty of God. You know, as a new Christian, in reading the Bible about this issue of belief, I often wondered, how could belief be the main issue? I mean, is the problem belief or is the problem rebellion? Did Satan rebel against God or not believe in God? Or did Adam and Eve rebel against God or not believe in God? Well, it's actually both. And this is where we need to understand the meaning, the biblical meaning of this word belief. It includes the will. The word belief is used 253 times in the New Testament. The similar word faith is used 296 times. The word in faith in the Greek is pistis, which means a firm persuasion, a conviction of mind, as in I have faith or I have a firm conviction or persuasion. The word belief, pistuo, is really the same basic word as pistis, but in its context, it seems to emphasize a confidence or trust in the object of the belief. In fact, every time the word faith is used in the Bible, it could actually be translated belief, such as the just shall live by faith could also be translated the just shall live by belief. The translators decided to use the French word faith for pistis in most cases, and the English word belief for pistuo in most cases. Now, too often we think of belief as merely an intellectual exercise, a matter of evidence, you know, such as in a legal trial. You know, the jury might not believe the case of the prosecution because there's not enough evidence. So it's not so much a moral choice, but an intellectual, rational, logical choice. But the Bible defines belief as a trust, a commitment. If I say, I don't believe in you, of course I believe in your existence. But what I mean to actually say is I don't trust you. I don't want to follow you because I don't believe in your ideology or your teaching. I don't believe in you as a leader. And that's the biblical meaning of this word, belief. It's not about an intellectual consent to God's existence, though that may be part of it. It's more about an unwillingness to follow God, to trust Him, to believe in His authority or His ways. Now, as far as an intellectual belief in God's existence, that follows the moral choice. First comes the moral choice for or against God, desiring God or not really desiring God. Then what follows is a disbelief in God's existence, which becomes a cover or a smokescreen for that moral choice. I think it's summed up in the atheist's complaint, "There is no God and I hate Him." It's a hatred for God that causes the mind to discount the existence of God, because people cannot live with such cognitive dissonance. So we disbelieve because we don't want to believe. It's really a moral choice. Now, of course, the diehard atheist will not see it that way. They will say that it's all about their intellectual choice, but the Bible explains that the issue is really the will, and the will directs the intellect. You know, let's say someone doesn't want to believe that a certain immoral activity is sin. That choice will blind the mind so that they believe that the reason for their unbelief is only intellectual or rational, when actually it's being driven by that moral decision, not the facts, not the evidence. Aldous Huxley was one of the more honest atheists in this regard. He wrote the following: "For myself, as no doubt for most of my contemporaries, the philosophy of meaninglessness was essentially an instrument of liberation. The liberation we desired was simultaneously liberation from a certain political and economic system and liberation from a certain system of morality. We objected to the morality because it interfered with our sexual freedom." So there you have it. And this is the true motive behind all modern-day Marxism. People gravitate toward that philosophy because they want liberation from God's morality and God's economic accountability. It's unbelief in God. Now, there are many texts of Scripture that explain that unbelief is first and foremost about the will, not the intellect. But just one in particular is John 7:17. "If anyone is willing to do his will, he will know of the teaching, whether it's of God or whether I speak for myself. So notice that Jesus says the will comes first before the acknowledgement of the truth or the teaching. We're not as objective as we think we are. We believe what we want to believe. We believe that which will stoke our ego, give us a moral license, that which will exonerate or cover our guilt. And this is the reason for the popularity of false religions, humanism, false ideologies and philosophies. They are intellectual smokescreens to cover an unwillingness to come to God. 2 Timothy chapter 4, people will accumulate to themselves teachers in accordance to their own desires. Unbelief actually came before Darwinism, rather than Darwinism causing unbelief. Darwinism spread like wildfire because it was a convenient excuse to support the unbelief in the population, the unwillingness that was already in the heart of man. And we would do well to understand this in our apologetics, that Darwinism is not the real thing, it's an excuse. LGBTQ arguments are not the real thing. They're the intellectual justifications for unbelief. I recently read on a celebrity media post concerning LGBTQ that the problem with those that oppose LGBTQ is that they can't accept that it's a personal choice. Well, is that really the problem? What about the corollary? The LGBT community cannot accept that sexual morality is not a personal choice. It's based on the law of God. They don't want to believe in God's standards, so they believe it's a personal choice. They're not believing in God. They're believing in man. They're believing in their own lusts. This is the battle of the ages, belief or unbelief. You know, same is true for abortionists. They disbelieve God, his moral character, his authority. Instead, they believe a woman should be autonomous from God's law. They believe a woman has a right to kill another person if that person inconveniences her. The Biden administration wants to declare a public health emergency because abortion is being threatened, so that the president can use emergency powers to issue executive orders and bypass Congress. Why? Because the White House, the administration, is filled with unbelievers. Did you see the new statue in New York City honoring abortion? The woman has goat horns on her head, the symbol for Satan and lust. It's made to somewhat mimic the image of Baphomet. These people don't believe in God. They are unwittingly believing in Baal and Ashtaroth. All of the sexual grooming going on in public schools is because these people are unbelievers. And when the teaching of God's word was removed from public schools and declared unconstitutional, it was because of an unbelief in God. All the arguments about separation of church and state or pluralism wouldn't have mattered if the people would have believed God. Nobody would have thrown out math or science or reading, writing, or arithmetic from schools, even if someone was offended because those subjects were considered truth. But the Bible was considered a non-truth, and that's why it was removed. They did not believe God or his word. The reason for the moral decline in America, the reason for the apostasy, the reason for the lawlessness is unbelief. They could not enter in because of unbelief. The reason why your friends, your neighbors, your coworkers vote for the left, the reason why they don't go to Bible teaching church is because of unbelief. Hey, if I didn't believe in you, I wouldn't come to your house and I wouldn't listen to your teaching. And remember, it's not just unbelief in God. What follows is that if there is no God, or a God that I want to trust, then my belief or my trust has to be in myself. It's the only option. You know, as in the popular slogan today, believe in yourself. The apostasy in this world is due to disbelief in God and a belief in humanism where man is God. And this is what we must explain in our witness to unbelievers to help them to get past all of the peripheral issues and arguments and to see what the choice really is. Either God on the throne or man on the throne. Charles Haddon Spurgeon, the famous 19th century pastor in London, wrote the following about the sovereignty of God. And this is a great piece. "There is no attribute of God more comforting to his children than the doctrine of divine sovereignty. Under the most adverse circumstances and the most severe troubles, they believe that sovereignty has ordained their afflictions, that sovereignty overrules them, and that sovereignty will sanctify them all. There is nothing for which the children of God ought more earnestly to contend for than the dominion of their master over all creation, the kingship of God over the works of his own hands, the throne of God, and his right to sit upon that throne. On the other hand, there is no doctrine more hated by the people of this world, no truth of which they want to kick more and to make such a football, as the great stupendous, but yet most certain doctrine of the sovereignty of the infinite Jehovah. Men will allow God to be everywhere except on his throne. They will allow him to be in his workshop to fashion worlds and to make stars. They will allow him to be in his treasury to dispense his alms and bestow his bounties. They will allow him to sustain the earth and bear up the pillars thereof, or light the lamps of heaven, or rule the waves of the ever-moving oceans. But when God ascends to his throne, his creatures then gnash their teeth. And when we proclaim an enthroned God and his right to do as he wills with his own, to dispose of his creatures as he thinks well, without consulting them in the matter, then we are hissed at. And then it is that men turn a deaf ear to us, for God on his throne is not the God they love. They love him anywhere better than they do when he sits with his scepter in his hand and a crown upon his head. But it is God upon the throne that we love to preach. It is God upon his throne whom we trust and believe." Charles Haddon Spurgeon, 1880. Salvation is believing in God and in the Lord Jesus Christ, not just his existence, but his rule, his law, his authority, his sovereignty, his way of salvation. This is very important to know and to be able to communicate to our neighbors. We must be able to tell them what is the essence of salvation, what they must believe to be saved, what it means to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ so as to be saved. Because as in the words of the prophet Isaiah, "If you do not believe, you will not last." Thanks for listening. Subscribe, like, share, leave a comment below. Or email at godandcountryradio@verizon.net. May Jesus Christ reign.